Well, one Sunday afternoon, a man who had been drinking heavily stumbled across a baptismal service down by the river, and he proceeded to walk into the water and stand next to the preacher. The minister turned and noticed the old man and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk looked and said, "Yes, preacher, I am." So the minister then dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found Jesus?" the preacher asked. "No, I did not," said the drunk. So the preacher then dunked him under for quite a bit longer and brought him up again and said, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, I didn't, Reverend." The preacher, in disgust, then held the man under the water for 30 seconds and brought him up out of the water and said in a harsh tone, "My good man, have you found Jesus yet?" The old drunk wiped his eyes and said to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" One of the themes in today's reading is baptism, and Jesus refers to his baptism with which he must be baptized, and how great is his anguish until it is accomplished. The Lord is referring to his baptism of suffering, really a baptism of blood. Think of the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion. All five of the sorrowful mysteries have one thing in common. Jesus shed his blood in each of these events. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes himself upon himself the sins of the world, and it's a crushing, agonizing experience to see every sin from the sin of Adam and Eve until the last sin that would ever be committed. And he saw all these sins and they crushed him, and he began to sweat blood. This is a medical phenomenon called hematidrosis. It happens when a person is under extreme anxiety or stress or pressure. The capillaries under the skin burst, and instead of sweating sweat, the person actually sweats blood. And this would make Jesus's whole body an entire bruise from head to toe. And truly, Jesus was referring to when he says, "There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished." So Jesus is going to experience a baptism of suffering, a baptism of blood, his passion, his death, but also his resurrection. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizein, which means to go down, but to be raised up, to be submerged, but to rise. Every baptism really represents the resurrection, dying to sin and rising to new life. The first reading, Jeremiah thrown into the cistern and then was brought out. That's a foreshadowing of the resurrection. Joseph in the Old Testament, by his brothers thrown into the cistern, but then brought up. Again, a foreshadowing of the resurrection. So every baptism is a dying to self and a rising to life. A dying to sin and a rising to new life. Some of the fathers of the church called baptism entering the liquid tomb. You enter the liquid tomb of water, you die to sin, you come up a new person, a new creation. And so Jesus paid the price for our sins by undergoing not a baptism of water, but a baptism of suffering, a baptism of blood. That's the first point in the gospel. The second is Jesus says, "I've come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing." What is this fire? Fire in Scripture represents a number of things. It represents first the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire upon Our Lady and the Apostles at the birthday of the Catholic Church on Pentecost. So Jesus wants to set the earth on fire with the Holy Spirit. And the fire represents our love for God. He wants people to be filled with the fire of a burning, passionate love for God, this burning love. In fact, in purgatory, the purification of purgatory is the fire of God's love, the fire of God's refining fire to purify the soul, to be able to enter heaven. So again, fire represents the purity of God, the purity of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God's love. And Jesus prays, "May this fire be filled, may it fill the earth with burning love for God." When I was in the seminary, there used to be charismatic retreats called Fire Rallies, F-I-R-E, and it stood for Faith, Intercession, Repentance, and Evangelization. That's how they summed up the word fire. It was focused on the Holy Spirit, trying to ignite people for love of God, and they said the F is for faith, that faith is believing in God and believing everything that God has revealed. Intercession, which means praying for others. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your parents. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Intercede for our country. Intercede for our church. Intercede for the end of violence and the end of terrorism, the end of abortion. Intercede for these things. R is repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. It's confessing your sins in confession, repenting of your sins, turning away from sin, and turning towards God. And E is evangelization, which means to share the faith and to spread the faith, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That is evangelization. So that's what these fire retreats were all about. Faith, intercession, repentance, and evangelization. So Jesus says, I've come to set the earth on fire, to send the Holy Spirit, and oh, how I wish it were enkindled and already blazing. Then the last point in the gospel, again, the first was baptism, the second was fire, and the third is Jesus talking about peace versus division. Jesus says something very hard to understand. Do you think I've come to establish peace on the earth? Well, I would think, yes. Obviously, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He even said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus wanted to give us peace. He said that to the apostles at the Last Supper. And it is true, Jesus can give us peace. A deep, supernatural peace of mind, peace of heart, and peace of soul that the world cannot give. Even in the midst of challenges and difficulties and suffering. I saw this in my dad in his sufferings the last couple years of his life. He was completely at peace, accepting every suffering as the will of God. So even in the midst of suffering, you can have peace. But why did Jesus say he will bring division? Well, the Lord is being very realistic. And what would happen in the early church is that when people left paganism or Judaism to become a Christian, you often were rejected by your family. And as you know, for the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal in the Roman Empire to be a Christian. And you had persecutions under Nero and Decius and Diocletian and Valerian and Marcus Aurelius. Persecutions of the church. If somebody became a Christian, oftentimes their spouse or their children would turn them in, and they would sometimes even be put to death. So Jesus is saying that when a person follows Christ, your family might not like it. And this happened again in the early church. It happened when people left Judaism to become Christians in the early days. Think of what happened in the last century with communists. In communists, if somebody became a Christian, sometimes their own children would turn them into the government, or their spouse, or their parents would actually turn in their own family members because they had become a Christian. That's what the Lord is referring to here, that sometimes following Christ will make it very difficult, very challenging. If you ever want to read a fascinating life, read the life of St. Edith Stein. Edith Stein was raised in a Jewish family. She was an atheist by the time she was 13. And she was brilliant. She had two PhDs in philosophy and other languages. And she read a book that converted her, the autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. And she read the whole book in one night, and she got baptized and became a Christian. Her mother rejected her, never spoke to her again. She really was exiled from her family because of becoming a Christian. Eventually, she became a nun, and she entered the convent, and then she was arrested by the Nazis, and she was put to death in the concentration camp for being a Catholic and also for her Jewish heritage, her Jewish background. And so here was a woman who followed Christ, and yet because of that, she had to make a sacrifice, which was losing her family. Mother Seton, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, great convert to the faith from the Anglican Episcopalian Church, again rejected by most of her family when she became a Roman Catholic in New York at the beginning of the 1800s. So again, following Christ can bring, unfortunately, sad divisions within family. When one member of the family comes closer to God or begins to pursue, you know, the Lord's will in their life, it can cause the cross. The cross can be there, and that is a hardship and a suffering that the person has to offer up and to unite to the Lord and to offer that out of love for God. Think of St. Clare when she wanted to become a nun and follow St. Francis. St. Clare entered the convent. When her brothers found out about it, they stormed the convent with pitchforks and fire torches to get her out. But she was able to come out to explain to them that she was doing what God was calling her to do. So eventually they were okay with that. When St. Thomas Aquinas wanted to become a Dominican, his brothers actually had him kidnapped and taken back to the family castle and imprisoned him in the castle so he wouldn't become a Dominican. So again, you see that the Lord is referring to sometimes the difficulties and crosses and challenges that will occur when a person is following Christ. But as we know, Jesus says, if we love mother or father more than me, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me, the Lord says. So in other words, we're called to love the Lord above everything, above all earthly ties, above all human relationships, because doing the will of God, following Christ, is worth everything.